O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Isn't that comforting and soothing today? Powerful. Hallelujah. My Savior, my King. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful for his presence in my life. I'm so thankful for his strength. I'm so thankful for his empowerment. Amen. Hallelujah. And I wouldn't want to go a day without his presence. David said, even when David had fallen, he said, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit in me. Hallelujah. No matter what you got to do, Lord, whatever you do, don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. Hallelujah. So I'm so thankful for his presence this morning. Before I begin this morning, I do want to make an announcement. And Pastor Jack Hiles from Chapel of Praise has asked if anybody in the church would be interested in helping with daycare. And I believe it's once a month. We have some volunteers that have already agreed to do it. So I'm thankful for that. But if anybody else is interested in helping with daycare at the drug rehab meetings that take place on Tuesday night, they are held at the Church of the Refuge in by the 7-Eleven. And they have a support group that meets there on Tuesday night. I believe it's 7 or 7:30. And they have need for daycare, some people that will go and watch some of the children while the either parents or grandparents or whatever it is there for support and help in that meeting. So if you I think it's once a month that they would need help. If you can't do it every month, if you are willing to work with that program and you are willing to give some of your time for helping babysit and helping support that group, it's one of very few in our community that is there as a support group for those who are struggling. Amen. A lot of times we have our opinion of what we think, you know, should be done and things like that. But how many know sometimes you got to take a step forward and say, I'm here to help. And so if you are available and able to do that, please see me after the service and I'll put you in contact with them and he can give you more details than what I can do. All right. Hallelujah. Amen. I also want you to know also for your point of contact, if you have a prayer chain request or if you have something that needs to get out and you can't get a hold of me or you can't get a hold of Pastor Trish, Sherry Murray also can do prayer chain now and Terry Boer also. So if you contact them, if they can't figure it out, they can get between one of us. We will see to it that we take care of that. All right. And if you didn't know, we have CDs available of all of our services, our Sunday morning services. We're not recording our Wednesday night services as of yet. And sometimes I wish we would because we have such a good time discussing. But we do an open forum back there, and we do a lot of discussion and questions and answers. And we just have a good time doing that on Wednesday night. And that is Wednesday night at 7:30. But those CDs are available. And also our website, wodchurch.com, if you want to get the podcast sermons that have been in the past, they are uploaded on our podcast from time to time, and those things are available to you also. So I just from time to time wanted to fill you in on some of that information that's available. Amen? There are numerous ministries and things that are available also to be involved in, and I won't belabor you with that this morning, but if you are interested in being involved here, we have a place for you. Amen? And Miss Tama passed out a paper this morning about it is that time of year again when we are gearing up for church camp. And so a lot of new things coming this year, and we are in great need of help for that week. And so we're trying to get an estimate of who is available for help as to what we can have available to provide according to helpers. And we need kitchen staff. We need cleanup crew. We need counselors. We need day camp. We need all kinds of hands. So if you are interested or available and can help with that, even if it's not every day, all day, and you just want to help in some way, please fill out that form that she had there this morning and get it back to us, and we will see what we can do to find you a job. All right? Part days. If you can't make it all day, or you can come in the evenings and help, or mornings and help, or we'll take any kind of help we can get. Amen. And our youth camp is June 21st through the 26th this year. It starts Father's Day, and that's for campers ages 13 and up, and they'll be coming from all over the states and coming in for that week. And we provide 3 meals a day and a snack at night and workshops and sessions and preaching, and it is geared for our youth, our teens, and they love it. And it's a great week to be here and be involved in. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as I started out telling you this morning, today is what we know as Palm Sunday, where they waved the palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus marches into the city of Jerusalem on his triumphal, what we call the triumphal entry, where he comes into the city of Jerusalem and he doesn't leave this time. He knows that his hour is at hand. Hallelujah. And so as he comes in, he parades in, he fulfills scripture that he'll come in riding the colt and a foal of an ass, and then he will ride into the city. And all of those were things were significant in so many ways, and we've talked about that in our Wednesday night Bible studies. He rode in the form of what Solomon would have when Solomon come in to take his kingship in the temple. That's how Solomon came into the city. When a king who was victorious in battle would come back into the city, that's how he would ride in to the city, and people would hail their praises to him. But also, more importantly, when the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover Lamb, the Lamb for Atonement, was brought into the city of Jerusalem, they would bring him in what they call the Parade of Lambs, and they would have the name of the family on the Lamb, and they would take him to the temple, and those lambs would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, and for that year, or for that time and season, the family would bring their lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed, and the blood of that animal would be shed, and it would be given for the atonement or the sins of the people. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus rode in like fashion as the lambs, as the parade of lambs, coming into the city to offer himself as the perfect lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the people. Hallelujah. So that our sins could be forgiven by the death of the lamb, and not that it would be a continual sacrifice. But how many know the scripture says once and for all, he was sacrificed for our sins. That none of us had to go out this morning and chase our woolly lambs. You didn't have to lasso a bullock or a goat or an ox, or you didn't have to catch a turtle dove. You didn't have to bring a sacrifice with you. I mean, no, the only sacrifice you had to bring this morning when you came was a sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. Can you say amen for that? That when you came in this morning, the lamb was already slain. The trumpet had already been blown. It's already been settled. It's already been taken care of. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers my sins no more. I am covered by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother Bill and I were talking this morning. The life is in the blood. My dad used to say all the time, the life is in the blood. How many believe there's power in the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. And so he came to be our sacrifice. He became to be the atonement for our sins. And that atonement, that word atonement, means to make amends, to make one, to correct the breach, or to come back to harmonious relations. How many know he made atonement for us? That word, if you break it down, means at one meant with him. No longer are we estranged from him. No longer does the curse keep us from him. But how many know the scripture says in Hebrews, for now we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. That we now have a high priest that we can come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Hallelujah. If we were in the Old Testament or in the age of the law and the Old Testament tabernacle, how many know we could come so far, but that's as far as you could go. I mean, no, you could come to the outer court, but only the priest got to go into the holy place, and only the high priest got to go into the most holy place where the mercy seat was. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus became our propitiation, which was our mercy seat. Hallelujah. It's blood sprinkled with my blood. My family's name was on that lamb. Hallelujah. I thought about that this morning. My family's name was on that lamb. The house family's name was on that lamb. Your family's name was on that lamb when it paraded into that city. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, he did not just die for me. He died as me. He took the sins of my family to that cross. And how many know we were put at one with him again? Hallelujah. No more twain, no more cast aside, but my sins were covered in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And because my sins were covered in the blood of Jesus, I now have life through him. Amen. That's good news this morning. Hallelujah. So he made us one with him. When we look at the scripture where Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the scripture tells him that there was two malefactors hanging beside him, two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus. Hallelujah. How many know it's a thief mentality that keeps us from recognizing who he is? Because one thief says, if you be God, get us down from here. Save yourself and save us. How many know that was what the Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness of temptation, and his statement to him was, if you be. If you be. How many know Jesus, the heavens had already opened and the Father had already said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew who he was. But one mentality, you see, we can have a thief mentality that says, if you're God, and always question. But the other thief on the other side says, don't you fear God, seeing we're here for our just dues. But this God, this man has done nothing wrong. Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that word remember me means put me back together. Hallelujah. Put me, bring the atonement that at one meant. Hallelujah. Put me back together. How many know the purpose of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is put all mankind back together? What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus came to restore back everything that had ever been lost. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah, that he is our access into the Father. Hallelujah. So I'm going to go to Romans 5 and starting at whatever the scripture I gave you there first. I got one in the Message and one in the King James, so go ahead and bring me up 5 and 6. That's where I want to go. Thank you. For when we were yet without strength, anybody ever been without strength before? Oh, you ought to say amen louder than that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, last week we talked about Jesus washed all 12 sets of feet. And if he'd had to, he'd have washed all 12 sets of feet just to get to the one who really needed the washing. Amen. Even the one who would betray him, he washed the feet of his betrayer because he said the towel was mightier than the sword. Hallelujah. Before you even have opportunity to betray me, Judas, I'm going to go ahead and wash your feet. Hallelujah. Much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. What? Through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. I mean, we were reconciled by his death. We are saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or at-one-ment. Hallelujah. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I mean, under the fall of Adam, sin entered into the world. And death came as a result of that sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. How many know that's a powerful statement? Sin was in the world, but it was not reputed unto men until the law was given. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Everybody say gift by grace. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Hallelujah. It's the gift of grace. By one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know, justification is just if, as if I haven't sinned. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of what? The obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many know it's by his obedience that we were made righteous? That doesn't even say by our obedience. It says by his obedience were we made righteous. Hallelujah. I mean, the scripture says, for he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So how did I get righteous? By my obedience or disobedience? By his obedience, I become righteous through him. And sometimes we have a mental block, or we have a hard time looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves as righteous or the righteousness of God. But how many know righteousness means he put us in right standing with him? He set us back upright. He set us aright. He set us in right order. He made an atonement so that we could be at one-ment with him by one man's disobedience. Hallelujah. Do I believe in obedience to God? Yes, I do. But how many know my obedience has to flow out of his ability in me, his obedience? Hallelujah. And his nature in me causes me to do the things that are profitable in me and profitable unto the calling and the gifting of God that is in me. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? The law came that the offense might abound. The law didn't come to stop the offense. I mean, that's what we look at it as. What happened is when the law was given and sin was imputed, that sin abounded, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what? All you guys are reading ahead. But where sin abounded, grace. Much did much more abound. Aren't you glad today that grace did much more abound than sin? Yes. Hallelujah. So I come to tell you, it's an abundant grace. It's an amazing grace. And it's an enabling grace. It's a powerful grace. It's a grace that covers me. It's a grace that changes me. It's a grace that empowers me. Hallelujah. It's a grace that doesn't leave me to myself or my own self-destruction even. Hallelujah. But it's an empowering grace that even when sin might seem like it be in the picture, grace so much more abounds. Hallelujah. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. That's good news this morning. Amen. Go ahead and bring up 15 through 21 in the message for me, Steph. I want to read this to you in the message because it just says it real good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 15, right? Yep. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, remember we're talking about being put at one with Him. The death-dealing sin put us at separation from God. Just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. It brings an atonement, a one-ment, brings us back together. Go ahead, verse 16. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. No comparison, the scripture says. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly, I love this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Hallelujah. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death. How many know we're talking about Adam there? Another person did it right and got us out of it. Hallelujah. But more than just getting us out of trouble, He got us into life. He said, I would that you have life and you have it more abundant. Hallelujah. How many know there's something different in living and having life? Yes. Hallelujah. And really living life to the fullest. Yes. I would that you have life and that you have it more abundant. Hallelujah. More than enough. An overabundance, an exuberant and extravagant kind of grace-filled, empowered life. Hallelujah. Verse 19, one man said no to God and put many people in the wrong, but one man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins, hands down. Hallelujah. Aggressive forgiveness is the title of my sermon this morning. In competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace, when it's sin versus grace, grace wins, hands down. Verse 21. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together at one-ment, making an atonement, everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Hallelujah. I don't serve God this morning just because I have a fear of going to hell. I don't serve God this morning just because my parents said you need to do that. I don't just serve God today because I feel like it's a mandate on me. How many know I serve God today because of the quality of life and the empowerment of His presence and His Spirit in my life? That life-changing power. Hallelujah. The power that causes you to change from glory to glory. Hallelujah. That'll take an addict and bring them out of that and heal them and make them whole. That can cause an alcoholic to say, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. Not because he was afraid of dying and going to hell, but because he wanted life. He wanted to live. He wanted to be made whole. Hallelujah. See, when I said that my family's name was on that lamb this morning, hallelujah, when my mom and dad gave their life to the Lord, my dad was very sick. He was taking lots of medications. He was an alcoholic. He had lived a very rough life. He was in a spot in his life that he didn't just need a Savior. He needed a life. He needed a change. He needed an empowerment. He needed something inside of him to be different. He wanted something different for his children. He wanted something different for his generations. My mom, my dad, they wanted something different than what they had grown up with. Something different than what they knew. And how many know that thing they were searching for was the power of God in their life that changes you from the inside out. Hallelujah. It wasn't a set of rules and regulations that came to you and said, well, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to polish this up and cut that and wipe that and change that and switch that. How many know it was something that happened from the inside out that said, all I know is I need a Savior. And if you'll save me, I'll serve you. And I don't even know how to do that, but if you'll teach me, if you'll empower me, if you'll show me the way, I'll do what I can do. I'll do everything I know to do to serve you. And hallelujah. And how many know you don't? It's not just a matter of serving because you're a servant or a slave unto God, but because you're an heir and a joint heir with Him. If my Father says it, I can do it. And I can minister. And my life is not just changed for my own purpose, but that I might empower those around me to be all that they can be. Through Jesus. Hallelujah. So He came to not just to get you out of sin, but He came to give you a life. You've heard Dr. Lynn preach on this many, many times. It wasn't just to save you from your sins, but to give you a life, an empowered life. Hallelujah. See, grace is not greasy. Grace is not something that we take advantage of. Grace is not just a ticket to do whatever you want to do because, hey, God loves me. He forgives me anyway. And I believe that. But grace is an empowerment. It's an impartation of His presence in your life that says, I might could do this and get away with it, but there's nothing inside me that has any desire outside of the power of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing out there that gives me any more thrill, any more high, any more fulfillment than the presence of God in my life. So could I do it? Maybe I could. Do I have any desire for it? I do not, because as Paul said, I just do not want to come under subjection or the hand of any other substance, but the hand of God in my life. Amen. I want God to be my source. I want God to be my high. I want God to be my joy. I want God to be my strength. Hallelujah. I want God to be my refuge. Hallelujah. So what is it that spirit-filled, born-again Christians need outside of the presence of God in your life? Amen. To give you a life, to give you that empowerment. Hallelujah. That we can live in Him. And the scripture says, in Him I live and move and have my very being. Hallelujah. So He came to give us an aggressive forgiveness. This aggressive forgiveness we call grace. Hallelujah. I think sometimes He's more willing to forgive than we are to ask. Hallelujah. And He's more willing to forget than we are. I mean, a lot of times we can believe that God can forgive our sins, but sometimes we don't believe He forgets them. Amen. Because what happens when a struggle or a crisis arises in our life, we want to start going back and digging up things and say, well, this is probably because I'm probably reaping what I sowed. This is probably because I did this or did that. I want to tell you, He said, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. So if you're going to want to bring them up, you're going to have to fill Him in because He's already forgotten. I mean, the scripture says, forgetting those things which are in the past. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes you need to have a good forgetter? Yes. Amen. Somebody said, I don't have a bad memory. I just got a good forgetter. Well. Sometimes you need to have a good forgetter when it comes to some of the things of the past and yesterday's problems, yesterday's sins, yesterday's failures. That was yesterday. One of the most powerful revelations that Peter ever come to know is when the rooster crowed on that morning after he had denied the Savior three times. Hallelujah. And we all think, well, it probably just trumpeted and Peter goes away sorrowful because he realizes what he's done. And that's what the scripture says. But what Peter come to an understanding or a revelation is, you know what? That was yesterday, because when the rooster crows, he announces that it's a brand new day. And whatever was yesterday, Hallelujah. How many know His grace is sufficient for this day? The day that I'm walking in, the day I'm experiencing right now. Hallelujah. There's a aggressive forgiveness that we call grace on our lives. Hallelujah. And He's more willing to forgive than we are to ask Him sometimes. Hallelujah. I want to go to John chapter 19.
In other words, he was saying, I can do whatever I want to. I just don't want to. Yep. And that's what we got to deal with, our want to. We think, if we think we can get away with anything, there's consequences. Doesn't mean you aren't going to, suffer from your mistakes. But we can do whatever we want. God will forgive. But we're going to pay the consequences for it.
Yes.
He said, there's just some things I don't want to do. And I'm like you when you said, I don't want to do anything that's going to distract me or take me away from the grace of God and the blessings of the Lord in my life. Doesn't matter how good it looks or how powerful it looks or how bright it looks. That don't always count. Looks are only skin deep. Ugly goes clear to the bone.
Can you say amen? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are profitable to me. Amen? There's some things that's not going to be for my benefit. It's not going to be profitable for me. Not going to be profitable for my family. Not going to be profitable for relationships. Hallelujah. And I choose not to be brought under subjection of any. Amen? John 19 and 16 through 37 is a scripture of the crucifixion. There are so many pictures, so many thoughts, so many things in what is happening on the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, and there's no way I can cover it all in one sermon or in one setting. So today we're going to talk about crucifixion, and next Sunday we're going to talk about resurrection. Amen? Hallelujah. So in John chapter 19 and verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Does anybody remember from Bible study, why is it called a place of the skull? Because from another ravine, it looked like the skull with the caverns or the ravines or the places in it, the caves or whatever in the mount or the hill. What was the other reason? That was also where they believed the place of the head of Goliath was buried after David is victorious over his enemy. Hallelujah. The very son of David hangs on a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and becomes victorious over the final enemy, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What was the purpose of the writing on the cross? It was the crime, supposedly, that was committed. It was written in three languages. Verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. How many know his crime was that he said he was King of the Jews? And they considered that blasphemy. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. This is the King of the Jews. If you remember, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, and he is not worthy of death. His wife sends him a note or a message and says, do not have anything to do with this innocent man, for I dreamed of him in a dream last night. And Pilate brings a basin and washes his hands and says, I will be guilty of this sin and of this crime. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Notice he does not say mother, he says, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Therefore, the Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They would break their legs so that asphyxiation would come faster and that they would die quicker before sundown. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saweth bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him who they pierced. I mean, you know, the whole recollection, the whole picture of what's happening on the cross is one scripture after another being fulfilled. To the point that the centurions and those cry out and say, surely this was the Son of God. There are seven sayings that Jesus states from the cross. They're not all listed in, none of the Gospels have all of them listed in them. So I just want to give you those statements. And we've talked a little bit about this in our Wednesday night Bible study, of the statements that Jesus makes of the cross. The very first thing that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know Jesus' purpose in coming into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, is so that we could have that ultimate forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know they're fulfilling scriptures? What they think for destruction is to fulfill the scripture of everything that's been prophesied of the Old Testament, of that which is to come. Second statement Jesus makes from the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Who does he say it to? The thieves? Not the Jews on the ground? Not those who were around him? Not the followers? He says it to the thief on either side of him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I believe what brings that statement is when the thief says, Lord, remember me. He recognizes him as Savior. And he asks, Lord, remember me. Put me back together. Do that for all of mankind. Everything that the thief stole in the garden. And where paradise. I mean, remember the scripture that Eden was called the place of paradise. And at the fall of Adam in the garden, the scripture says that he put them outside of the garden. He clothed them with garments. He put them outside of the garden. And the scripture says, and he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden. Why? To keep the way. We've always been taught that it was to block them. They can't go back into the garden because now they've sinned and they can't go back. And the scripture says, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in this fallen state. How many know it was a temporary setback? It was a temporary moment. He said, we're going to put them outside of the garden, but I'm going to put a cherubim and a flaming sword to keep the way back into the way of paradise. What are we talking about? Back into the place before the fall. Back into the place before sin. Back into the place before we fall in the fall of Adam on the tree. And so he says to them, he's bringing their mind back to the place that what I'm about to do is put the curse in reverse. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? That Jesus came that he might put the curse in reverse, in the curse of Adam. Hallelujah. Well, for what one man's sin put us in this predicament, another man's choice got us out of it. Hallelujah. Third thing he says from the cross, woman, behold your son. He does not address her as mother. He calls her woman. Hallelujah. And he's recalling what the serpent, the scripture in Genesis, when he gives them the curse, he said, the serpent will wound your heel, but you will wound his head. Hallelujah. So the serpent might be biting at your feet, but you have the power to trample him underfoot. Hallelujah. How many know he's fulfilling the prophecy from the very beginning of what he speaks to Adam and Eve and said, it may seem like the serpent is bruising your head for a time, but there'll come a day when he will trample the serpent's head. Number four, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, we talk about that in a lot of different ways. It was God turning his back on the son. It was, you know, all of those kind of things. I don't believe God ever turns his back on anybody. And I don't believe God turns his back on his son. But what he's really doing is a rabbinical a technique that a rabbi would do. If you remember, we've talked about the rabbi, so that when the rabbi wants the student to understand where he's going and understand what he's wanting to say, he would say to the student a scripture, and that student would know to repeat the rest. He would know whatever the verse was that followed that is what he's trying to get that student to understand. When Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is quoting Psalms 22. And Psalms 22 is the prediction of his death that will declare that he will come and be offered as a sacrifice for us. And it's Jesus crying out the prophetic word of David, King David, as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting scripture on the cross. He may be reminding himself, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a reason. But more than reminding myself, you guys need to know I'm here for a purpose. This is scripture being fulfilled. It's coming to pass that everything that I said I would do, I am fulfilling in my body, in the flesh, right here and right now. Hallelujah. The fifth thing that he says from the cross is, I thirst. And I thirst and it is finished is actually connected together. And I saw something the other day about this. It said when the high priest, after slaughtering the lambs, would finally come to the Passover lamb and would yell out in a loud voice, I thirst. And he would be given a drink. Then the high priest would offer up the Passover lamb, at which time he would yell out, it is finished, and the sins of the people would be covered. That's powerful to me. At the moment that the priest is about to offer the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of Atonement, he would first cry out, I thirst. And then he would be given a drink, and when the final lamb of sacrifice was offered and given, the high priest would cry out and say, it is finished. And people in all of Jerusalem who had come for the atonement would know for another year their sins had been forgiven and their family had been covered. How many, when Jesus on the cross cries out as our high priest, I thirst, and it is finished. What he is saying is the final lamb of sacrifice has been offered. It is completed. It is finished. Hallelujah. And then number seven, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Again, he quotes from Psalms 31, 5 and 6. And verse 6 of that references a quote by Jonah. I mean, Jesus equates himself to Jonah in Matthew 12. Go ahead and bring up Matthew 12, 39 through 40. And he quotes this scripture from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," is a reference, and it references it back to Jonah. And in Matthew 12:39, and somehow we think, how does Jonah and Jesus fit in the same picture? "But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Is that the last word? Yeah. He compares himself to Jonah. How many know Jonah was sent to a rebellious and a generation? He was sent to preach to them the message, and Jonah rebelled and did not go. How many know Jesus was sent to preach to a rebellious generation? And even in the rebellion of Jonah, he said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell, so shall the Son of Man, hallelujah, be in the belly of the earth. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. Hallelujah. How many know there? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and even in his anguish, his grief, his sorrow, they have mocked him. They have beat him. They have scourged him. They have misrepresented him. They have falsely accused him, and they even spit on him before they take him to the cross. Hallelujah. How many know in that spittle of every enemy that spit on him, that beat him, that cursed him, is the DNA of man that Jesus takes to the cross? Those who mocked him, those who misrepresented him, those who beat him, hallelujah. How many know he took the sins of every man to the cross of Calvary? That now we have access to the Father, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. I mean, no, he didn't come to pronounce us guilty. He didn't come to condemn us, but he came to give an offering, a sacrifice for our sins with this aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God in your life today? 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. For the wages," and Romans 6:23 says, "So the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to be our mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. How many know he came to be our mediator? He became to be our offering. And what's so powerful about the person of Jesus is he didn't come just to be the lamb. He came to be the high priest. He come to be the blood sacrifice. He come to be the altar of burnt offering. He come to be everything that he had given in the picture of Moses and the representation of the tabernacle and everything that the law displayed and everything that the old covenant and the Old Testament was in type and shadow and in literal form. Jesus came to be and to fulfill that and to be our sacrifice, our mercy seat, that now we could come boldly before him and receive that grace and mercy. A touchable priest, a touchable God, a touchable, tangible offering for the sacrifices of our sins. Hallelujah. How many know he went to the cross? I said this before. He went to the cross not just for me, but as me. Hallelujah. That I could become the righteousness of God in Christ, that he put me in right standing with him. Hallelujah. That's powerful today. That's freeing. And not only did he come to just for my salvation, but the scripture says that by his stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. How many of you believe healing was paid for at Calvary? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the atonement, the blood that was shed. You know, we sing about the blood. We talk about the blood. There is power in the blood. Tom's favorite song, there is power, power wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. How do we access this grace? How do we access this life? How do we live the life that Romans is telling us about? Here it is in a nutshell. The message says, just as one man got us into this, one man got us out of this. Hallelujah. And he gave us, didn't just get us out of it, but he gave us a life. Hallelujah. We access that through the acceptance of Jesus as our personal Savior. It's as simple as saying, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. Inviting him into your heart. So, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I receive you into my heart. Hallelujah. It really is that simple. It's really, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. If you'll empower me, if you'll give me that life, Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever it is in my life, hallelujah, that stands as a roadblock to you, remove those things, Father, that I might have that life and have it more abundant, a more abundant life in him. Amen? Hallelujah. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and you'd like us to pray with you, if you'd like to receive Jesus, hallelujah, our altars are always open here. There's always access to that. And we'd be glad to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. As she sings a song, if anybody would like to receive Jesus, if you'd like to come forward for prayer, for whatever, we'd be glad to minister to you this morning. Hallelujah.
Thou art the Lord.
It's not always what we turn from. It's what we turn to.